continue the welcome portion of the program so that you will really know that you're welcome here, as if you already didn't know, we're going to hear from Brother Wade Austin from Los Angeles. And he is going to deliver the welcome address at this time.
Thank you, Brother Langford. On behalf of your convention committee, it's my privilege to welcome you to the 1980 Bible Students General Convention. Most of us, I'm sure, have eagerly awaited being here for many months. Indeed, some of us have awaited it since the end of the last day of last year's General Convention. Those of us who have had the privilege to attend these General Conventions regularly have come to regard this week as the highlight of the year and have made a personal commitment to attend whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, if at all possible. In this respect, I know that I'm only a babe. This is my 10th General Convention. It's my 10th consecutive. I know that there are many in the audience that this is their 20th or 30th, perhaps even 50th General Convention. Many of those are consecutive. How many of you have had the privilege of attending 20 years at a General Convention or more? How about 30? 40? It's getting smaller. How about 50? I see two hands. That's wonderful. By the Lord's providence, perhaps there won't be too many more General Conventions, because we'll all be in that great General Convention when we'll see all of our brethren there. You know, General Convention time allows us the opportunity of drawing totally apart from the cares of the world and to focus upon the Word of God and to fellowship with one another. We seize this opportunity to focus all of our attention, all of our energy, upon worshiping God and singing praises to His name. Especially have we come to hear brethren expound to us the Word of God, so that we might further understand His plans, His purposes, His will for us, and how that we as individuals might serve Him more acceptably. Some of us have come with specific questions in mind, but the rewards and blessings of this convention, or of any convention, await further sacrifices than solely those sacrifices that it required to get here. They await the sacrifices of our brethren on our behalf, and the sacrifice of each one of us on behalf of our brethren. In short, if we are to receive a blessing here this week, we must resolve to be a blessing to our brethren. Whether we're receiving a blessing being expounded from this platform, or we're being a blessing in our fellowship with one another, there is one common thread that runs throughout these two things, and that is that we must listen. If indeed we desire to learn more of God's Word, then we must listen attentively. We must listen with a mind that is willing to consider ideas that are either new to us or even perhaps opposed to our own. We must listen so that we not only hear the ideas, but so that we understand their rationale and their implications. Often we miss blessings because we are not willing to accept them, or because we are not willing to make the sacrifice that such acceptance would demand of us. Yes, changing our viewpoint or arriving at a new understanding often causes us trials, and it requires sacrifices. Friends and family often turn against us. But if our understanding is fully supported by Scripture, what else can we do? We have an obligation to ourselves and our brethren to share our understanding honestly, openly, forthrightly with one another. And when I speak of understanding, I do not simply mean knowledge. Often we have a knowledge of a subject without a full understanding of all of its implications, all of its ramifications. And this is precisely why we must listen attentively in our quest for understanding. We must not only seek the knowledge of our brethren, but also their understanding, so that when we study to make these things our own, we will have a knowledge accompanied by understanding, which may or may not agree with the understanding of our brethren, but it will have scriptural support, and it will undoubtedly enhance our scriptural discussions with our brethren so that we can all come to a greater understanding of God's Word. We will all benefit from scriptural discussions. That there is a difference between knowledge and understanding was pointed out by the wise man in the Proverbs when he said, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, you may not have thought of wisdom as equivalent to knowledge, and basically it's not. It implies a knowledge with insight. But understanding even transcends this. Understanding is a full, complete comprehension, a complete discernment of the subject at hand. I feel it is this type of understanding that Peter had in mind when he spoke of a precise or an exact knowledge. Perhaps you recall in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in both verses 2 and 8, he used this term. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And there he speaks of a precise or an exact knowledge of God and of Jesus. The Greek word that's here used means exactly that, a precise knowledge, as opposed to a general knowledge that is learned through experience. The same type of knowledge was spoken of by Peter in verse 3 of this chapter. And there Peter identifies for us the source of this knowledge, when he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." It is then by his divine power that we have a precise knowledge. And then Peter goes on to talk more about this. In verse 5 he says, speaking of a general knowledge, not the precise knowledge that he spoke of before, he says, "We add a general knowledge of gained through experience to our faith, and to that we add virtue, patience, temperance, and so forth." And then we're going to skip down to verse 8, and he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in a knowledge, that is a precise and exact knowledge, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Peter here is indicating that this understanding, this accurate knowledge for which we seek, is gained through effort. But Peter doesn't focus on effort and study here to gain this exact knowledge. Instead, he focuses up on effort towards achieving virtue, a knowledge gained through experience, patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He says, for if we minister to these things, and that's what the word add means, when he says add to your faith, he says minister to your faith these things. If you minister to your faith these things, and if they be in us, and not only in us, but if they abound within us, they will make us that we shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in a precise, exact knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the contrary, Peter says that if we don't have these graces, that if we don't minister to them, then we're blind. We cannot see afar off. And we have forgotten that He purged us from our sins. He thus admonishes us then to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and he's speaking again of adding to our faith those graces of the Spirit, if we do those things, we shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto us. If we minister to those things, an entrance will be ministered unto us abundantly, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that if we again minister to those things, and if they abound within us, then we will receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I believe that Paul was in essence saying the same thing in his counsel to Timothy, as recorded in 2 Timothy, the second chapter and verse 15. You know, we have quoted this scripture many, many times as Bible students. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's interesting here that the word that's translated study here is the same word that Peter used when he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In Peter, it was translated, give diligence. In 2 Timothy here, it was translated, study. And it is more properly translated, give diligence. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. That's what Peter was saying when he said, minister to your faith these fruits or graces of the Spirit. Indeed, when we look up rightly dividing the word of truth, in other translations, and consider it in light of the context here, and in light of what Paul had to say to Timothy, as well as in light of what Peter had to say to us, it seems not only to suggest accurately interpreting the scriptures, but also accurately or uprightly living the word of truth. And Paul continues to give much the same counsel as Peter in verse 22, where he writes, says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And we might think that Peter here was talking about those servants that might speak the word of God from a platform such as this. But what Paul had to say to Timothy applies to all of us, because we are all servants of God. And we must all be apt to teach. We must all not strive. We must all be patient and have these characteristics, because all of us have the admonition, the responsibility to preach the word of God. It is in this way, then, through following after righteousness, that we give diligence toward making our calling and election sure. And is at the same time the way, or at least the prerequisite, to understanding the truth. Paul here points out another interesting requirement for learning the word of God, and that is meekness. The scriptures teach that it is not only necessary for learning the word of God, but it is also necessary for teaching the word of God. There are many scriptures which stress meekness as desirable, as a desirable character trait. Allow me to read some of them to you. In Zephaniah 2:3 we read, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Our Lord Jesus told us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And again on another occasion, he put forth himself as an example, and it was meekness and humility which he chose to stress in himself. In Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28, we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Apostle Paul admonished meekness. In his letter to the Ephesians, he wrote, the 4th chapter, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What exactly is this quality of meekness which the Scriptures admonish us to have, to which they so frequently refer? We often think of it as the same as humility, but the scriptural terms, which are translated meekness and humility, are different words entirely. And it's interesting to note that you never find them translated interchangeably. In fact, whether in Hebrew, Greek, or English, they have distinctly different meanings. From a human standpoint, both meek and humble may suggest weaknesses of character. To humanity, meek suggests a lack of spirit or timid submissiveness, and humble may suggest an undue self-depreciation. But from a spiritual standpoint, these are very much desirable graces, with humble implying an absence of vanity, and arrogance, and meek implying the absence of wrath or vindictiveness. Keep that in mind, the absence of wrath or vindictiveness. Meekness then connotes gentleness. In practice, it means enduring injury with patience and without resentment. I think we can see the value of this quality in and of itself. But as we've mentioned, the scriptures tell us that it is essential for both teaching and learning the Word of God. Paul touches upon this in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse, where he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the Apostle Peter counsels us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you." And he says, "You do this with meekness and reverence." James gives us somewhat the same counsel when he said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." It has been suggested that wisdom is the ability to put knowledge into action. James continues to say much this same thing by stressing the attitude of meekness. And he writes, "But the wisdom that from above is first pure, then peaceable, a quality of meekness, gentle, a quality of meekness, and easy to be entreated, a quality of meekness, full of mercy and good fruits, both qualities of meekness, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The fruit of meekness. James also had somewhat to say about learning the word with meekness when he said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We've learned that this quality of meekness really consists of the ability to endure injury with patience and without vindictiveness. But what does that ability really have to do with both teaching and learning the Word of God in these scriptures that we've just referred to? To understand this, I believe we have to understand traits which are basic to meekness. In order to endure injury with patience, we must have self-control. In turn, for self-control, we must have a deep-seated understanding of our own individual natures. We must have an understanding of our personality and of the nature of those about us, including a proper perspective of the conditions in which we exist. In sum, we must have a proper estimation of ourselves. Those who do not have such an estimation of themselves see no need for the Word of God. How then can they teach that which is contrary to what they are? It was not the proud and the haughty which the Lord called, but he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are meek and heavy laden." In order to have an open mind as we listen to the discourses from this platform, we must have a proper perspective of ourselves. But our opportunities for listening this week will not be confined to this auditorium. We will have many opportunities to listen as we fellowship one with another. We will have opportunities to listen as our brethren share with us their knowledge and their experiences, confide in us their trials and needs, as well as their joys and successes. And let us listen well to them. And when we respond, let us also remember to have a proper estimation of ourselves. This will help us to focus upon scriptural answers and not our answers. We will probably also be more willing to confess our own similar problems, our own questions, and our own concerns. Remember that meekness is necessary for both learning and teaching. To help us keep this concept before us this week, I'm going to tie it in with the convention text and the convention hymn, which should constantly help us to keep a proper perspective of ourselves. "To God be the glory" should help us keep a proper perspective of ourselves. And so should this text. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness." This text reminds me of the psalm that the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And to me, this suggests two things. First is the light that gets brighter and brighter. That is, the more we learn concerning our Heavenly Father, His plans and purposes for us, we can learn more and more. And secondly, it suggests to me that it is a path upon which we walk. We walk in the light, and the more light we have, the more circumspectly we walk, and the more circumspectly we walk, the more light we will have. And this understanding brings perspective to our understanding of this theme text. We are not only children of the truth, inasmuch as we have a knowledge and understanding of the truth, but we are only children if we live according to that understanding. James told us that if of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's more properly translated, of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth, suggesting that after we were once begotten with the Holy Spirit, becoming sons of God, that this word of truth would develop us spiritually, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then he continued, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In short, we are to be meek. There's much to be learned by every one of us. I think at this end of the age, that much as we're in the harvest time of this wheat class, we are also gleaners of the Word of God, of those truths which He has held in reservation for us down at this end of the age. There's still much to be learned, and this convention will provide opportunities for that learning. But we must fulfill our responsibilities, however. We must continue to seek the truth. We must humble ourselves. We must have a proper perspective of ourselves. We must be meek. We must preach the Word, and we must practice what we preach. I'd like to close with this text from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Let it be a challenge to each of us this week. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also forgive ye one another. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Welcome to the blessings, to the privileges, and to the responsibilities that yet await you this week.
Thank you, Brother Wade, for welcoming us to the General Convention 1980.